We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 today, and starting in, we'll start with verse 13 and read a good chunk of it. If you could describe the Christian message in one sentence, how would you describe it? The Christian message in one sentence. What would you say?
I think you can reach the God by Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, that's a real good summary. You can reach God by Jesus. That covers a lot of things in there. Okay.
Without Jesus, you can't reach the God.
That's correct. Yeah. We're going to look at that message today, the Christian message. And I am going to say that Paul today is going to give us a one-sentence summary of Christianity in a sermon that we're going to look at. And so we're going to be reading a large chunk of text. So his one-sentence summary isn't his entire sermon. He actually says a whole lot more in the sermon than that, but that's part of it. But we're going to read a bunch of text, and I'm going to break it up. We're going to read it in two different sections just so that I'm not reading forever and you sort of fall asleep listening to me read. And so I'm going to start with Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 13, and I'm going to read through verse 31. So, here's what we've got. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. I'll stop there. We'll continue in a bit. Let's review first. One, if you remember, in Acts 13, verses 1, 2, and 3, the church in Antioch, this is Antioch in the province of Syria, sent out Paul and Barnabas on a mission. They laid hands on them, prayed, fasted, and they sent them out. Paul and Barnabas then went from Antioch and they set sail to Cyprus, the island in the Mediterranean. And they preached there. And this is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And last week we talked about Cyprus and the preaching that went on in Cyprus. Today, in what I just read, we see that they leave Cyprus. So it doesn't mention the word Cyprus. It says they set sail from Paphos. Paphos is a city on the island of Cyprus, on the western part of the island of Cyprus. So they left that city and they arrived in Perga, which is a city in the southern part of Asia Minor. Asia Minor is what is modern-day Turkey. So they went from Cyprus and they sailed straight north and they hit the southern shore of modern-day Turkey at a city called Perga, which was in a region called Pamphylia, it tells us there. There, John Mark leaves them. You see that in verse 13. So John Mark came with them on this missionary journey. He went to Cyprus, he sailed up to Perga, and then he left and went back to Jerusalem. John Mark's home is Jerusalem. That's where his family lived, at least. We know that his mom had a home there. From there, from Perga, after John Mark leaves, they move north into the interior of modern-day Turkey, then called Asia Minor, to another city called Antioch. This is not the same Antioch that they left from. So there were multiple cities called Antioch. Antioch was named after a Greek ruler, Antiochus, he named lots of cities after him. Actually, there were multiple Antiochuses who were rulers. And they named cities after, there were lots of cities called Antioch. And this is a different Antioch. That's why Luke says it's Antioch in Pisidia. Pisidia was a region, different city from Antioch in Syria. And so, it's the Sabbath. They're in Antioch, which is in the interior of Turkey. You know, go southern shore, go north, to the kind of the middle of Turkey, and that's where they are. And it's the Sabbath. They go to the synagogue and they preach. Paul gets up and preaches. And we get a sermon of Paul's. And this is a really good picture of some of the earliest preaching of Christians. We get a lot of that in Acts. We got that with Peter at Pentecost. We got that with Stephen when Stephen was preaching, and now we're getting it with Paul. And Paul preaches a message that begins with a history of Israel, and it ends with a history of Jesus. In this respect, his message resembles Stephen's message. And if you remember the story, this was Acts chapter 7, If you remember the story with Stephen, Paul was a witness to that. He actually, the people laid their garments at the feet of a man named Saul after they stoned Stephen. And so Paul actually probably heard Stephen's message. And now he's preaching something very similar to what Stephen was preaching, at least the history aspect of it. And Paul, like Stephen, ties Jesus to the history of Israel. And Paul says, God, I'm not going to give the whole history, I'm going to jump to David. Paul says that God made David king. And God made some promises to David, which we're going to look at in a little bit. And he says, Jesus is the one who fulfills the promises that God made to David. This is part of his message. And he says this, verse 23, look at verse 23. He says, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. So you see the idea. This man is David. So of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. He's saying salvation is in Jesus. He is, in verse 23, a Savior. And if you go to verse 26, look at verse 26, Jesus is the one who brings this message of salvation. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. What is this salvation? It's in Jesus. And so Paul's referring to the message of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And so this entire sermon is focused on Jesus. Kind of like what Mehran said. Christianity is about you come to God through Jesus, with him. And so the whole sermon is focused on Jesus, and the whole sermon is focused on salvation. Salvation is in Jesus. Now, salvation means you are saved from something. So, I told you that this morning I was in Psalm 3, and in Psalm 3, David was running from his son Absalom. And David doesn't know if he's going to be alive tomorrow. That's kind of where David is. You know, if Absalom finds David, David's a dead man. Here's what David says. I'm just going to read from Psalm 3. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I'm going to read from it. It begins with, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help from God for him. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. And so David is saying, I am surrounded. He says, I will not be afraid of tens of thousands of people who have set themselves against me round about. And then verse 7, I'm in Psalm 3, verse 7. He says, arise, Lord, save me, O my God. And then verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. You get the idea. David is wanting to be saved. From what? Enemies who want to cut his throat. That's what he wants to be saved from. David needs a Savior. Salvation implies trouble. If there's no trouble, salvation doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, because there's nothing you need to be saved from. We talk about, you know, the woman who is in the second story of a burning building, and the fireman comes and saves her. That's salvation of sorts. We talk about the lifeguard going out and saving the drowning man in the sea. He was caught in the riptide. We talk about the doctor saving the man who was in a car accident, and he saved his life. Saved implies trouble. You get saved from death. You don't get saved from comfort. That does not make sense. And so a Savior rescues people who are perishing. That's what Saviors do. If you are not perishing, if you are not in big trouble, you don't need to be saved. You're okay. But Jesus is your Savior. That's what the scriptures say. That's verse 23. And his story, this is verse 26, is a message of salvation. What that means is that you and I are perishing apart from Jesus. It means that you and I are in big trouble. It means that we need to be saved. And what we need to be saved from is sin. Sin is spiritual cancer. That's what sin is. Sin is fatal to your soul, destroys your soul. Sin separates you from God. Sin sends you to hell. In your sin, you have no hope. You are lost. You are condemned in your sin. Now, when I say this, it's not that I'm trying to be mean. It's that sin really is that serious. You know, when the doctor says, you have stage 4 pancreatic cancer and you have only a few months to live, you don't think the doctor is being mean. You think the doctor is being realistic. Okay, when I say what I'm saying about sin, I'm like that doctor. I'm just being realistic, guys. Sin destroys your relationship with God. Sin kills your soul, and it steals eternal life from you. And you need to be rescued. And I do too. But not rescued from the rushing water or from the fire. You need to be rescued from yourself. You need a Savior. Scripture says Jesus is that Savior. He saves you from yourself. And Paul here in his sermon describes the story of how Jesus saves us. Verses 28 and 29. They crucified him. They then buried him in a tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. We're getting the story of Jesus there. And that story is the good news. Here, let me read it. Go look at verses 28. We're going to look at 28 to actually 33 here, which will lead a little beyond what I had read earlier. And though they found in him, in Jesus, no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, that's the cross, and laid him in a tomb. So he was buried. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. So he just described the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 32, and we bring to you the good news. Oh, this good news. The crucifixion, resurrection, burial and resurrection of Jesus is good news. We bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm. And he's going to go on. This resurrection of Jesus from the dead after the crucifixion is the good news. This verse, this is verse 26. The message of salvation that's been given to us. Your salvation and my salvation is tied up in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where that he becomes our Savior. Now, when we receive this salvation, what's it entail? Paul's going to talk about that in the next section. So let's read on. So I'm going to start in verse 32. And I'm going to read to verse 41. So Acts 13, starting in verse 32. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way. I will give you, now he's quoting a psalm here. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Sorry, that's Isaiah. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed, or the word is literally justified, from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Now, in this part of his sermon, this is still the same sermon. Paul's still preaching. We just sort of broke it up into smaller pieces. Paul quotes four Old Testament scriptures to show that Jesus fulfills the promises made to David. And fulfilling those promises makes Jesus Messiah. And if he's Messiah, he's Savior, because Messiah is Savior. That's what the Messiah was supposed to do, save the people. And so he's Savior. And it is the resurrection that establishes Jesus as your Savior. That's verse 33. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, by the resurrection. He's fulfilled this through the resurrection. Therefore, since Jesus is your Savior, here's what that means. Verses 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore. Therefore is tying what he's saying now to Jesus fulfilling all these promises that he's just been saying about the promises given to David that he quotes the Old Testament for, that Jesus fulfills. He's now saying, therefore, since Jesus does that, verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed or justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay. Salvation is in Jesus. That's verse 23. He's your Savior. That's verse 26. This message of Jesus is the message of salvation that was sent to us. That's verse 32. That's the good news. Forgiveness is also in Jesus. That's verse 38. Through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So you have forgiveness. How? What does it say in verse 38? How do you have forgiveness?
Through Christ.
That's right, through Jesus. Through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You have it through Jesus. Forgiveness, what does forgiveness deal with?
Everybody trust in him and
okay. Yes.
Have faith in him.
That's right. You have to have faith. Everyone who believes, he says in that same verse, mm-hmm. right? And what does forgiveness do? What does it deal with? It's for everybody who believes. And what does forgiveness deal with? What are you forgiven from?
Forgive from sin.
Sin. That's right. Forgiveness deals with sin. Forgiveness is part of salvation. Your sin destroys your relationship with God, and your sin kills your soul. But God forgives your sin. That's what that's saying. How? Through Jesus, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And specifically, through the cross. Paul, elsewhere, Ephesians 1:7, he says this, that in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's how Paul puts it in Ephesians. Guys, God does not forgive you because you are some wonderful person. He does not forgive you because you promise to do good moving forward. He does not forgive you because you have made right all of your sins. You have not made right your sins. And if you were to promise to do good, you would fail to do that. He forgives you only in Christ through this man. Because only in Jesus do you have someone who has died to pay the ransom for the sins of the world. It's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what Jesus has done. Jesus was the Lamb who was sacrificed to take away sin. It is on that basis that God forgives. That's why forgiveness is through this man, because he's the one who actually paid for sin. But God, in his forgiveness, he has to be just. Guys, God is just. And he doesn't merely look down at humans and wave his hand and say, "Ah, forgiven," without ensuring that justice has been served for the sin. Justice has to happen for the sin. There's a just penalty for your sin and for mine, and it has been paid. That's the cross. At the cross, you are forgiven and justice has been served at the same time. And so it means not only are you forgiven, it means also that you are justified. And that's also in verses 38 and 39. I told you that verse 39, by him everyone who believes is, the Greek word there is justified. That's the Greek word there. It's used twice in that sentence. It literally says, by him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is justification, which is a theological idea, a Christian theological idea. The translation freed is not a bad translation. Because when you're justified, you're freed from the law. You're freed from the penalty. We'll talk about what that means and why freed does make sense. Justification is a legal term. It means the criminal stands before the judge in the court, and the criminal is declared right in the eyes of the judge. That's what that word means that's used twice there. Now, if you're the criminal and you're standing before the judge and there's a possible guilty sentence and you're going to jail for a long time and you're justified, what does that mean? You're freed. That's why it's translated freed there in the ESV. The NIV translates it justified. But that's what's going on. I just want you to get the picture of what's happening. And that's that idea that you get of the criminal and the judge is the same picture of you before God. Before God, you have sin that you've done, and you stand before God, and the judge declares you right. Why? He doesn't declare you right because of you. He declares you right because of Jesus and what Jesus did. The penalty's been paid. If the penalty's been paid, you don't have to pay the penalty. It's already been paid. In fact, for you to pay the penalty when it's already been paid would be unjust. And God is just. The penalty's been paid. And so what it means here is that you and I are declared right in the eyes of God so that God can justly forgive you. In other words, it's not just forgiveness, it's just forgiveness. It's forgiveness with justice. And so justification deals with that penalty that's been paid. Justification means all of the shame of your sin is gone. It's been removed. It means you have no sin and you have no shame before God, because before God, you are now clean. That's the idea. And you are not clean because you never sin. You still sin. But you're clean. You're clean even when you sin. Not because of you. You are clean because Jesus has wiped away your sin at the cross. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You are clean because you have been justified before God. You are clean because you are clean in Christ. Because Christ is clean and you are in Him. That's why you are clean. And because you are clean, you are also now forgiven in Christ. All of this goes together. There's salvation, there's forgiveness, there's justification, and it's all one big package. They all come together. They're all part of one another. Now, your response to receive this salvation, this forgiveness, this justification, your response is in this verse, verse 39. By Him, everyone who, what's the next word? Everyone who
believes
is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is your response. Now, notice it's by Him. You've got by Him. Jesus is essential for this. Without Jesus, this doesn't happen. It's by Him. It's through Him in verse 38. It's by Him in verse 39. And everyone who believes, that's your response. This is faith. And the Greek, the biblical word for faith is a heart word, not an intellectual word. It deals with your heart. It's a trust. You trust Him that your sins are forgiven. You believe it. My sins are forgiven. You stand on it. You know and you trust that Jesus has made you clean at the cross. And you hold on to that fact with all your heart. This is what brings salvation. When you do, you have forgiveness. When you do that, you have been made right with God. You are right with God. That's how you do get made right. Here's how you do not get made right with God. It's also in the same verse. It's in verse 39. How do you not be made right with God, according to that verse? Verse 39. You're not made right in what way?
If you have a Jew, because Jew can't rescue us, save us.
Okay, that's right. You cannot be made right by keeping the law.
Keeping the law.
By Him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from in the law of Moses. In other words, you cannot be justified through the law. The verse says that. You are justified by Him believing, by in your belief, your faith. You are justified that way, but you cannot be justified through the law. And so you actually cannot be made right with God by doing good or by keeping the commands or by following the law. Those things will not make you right with God. Being made right with God is by faith in Jesus, not by following the laws. It's by the cross, not by your good deeds. It's by the righteousness of Jesus that God counts toward you. It's not by your righteousness. And if you stop and think about it, it really has to be this way if you're going to be saved at all. Because if salvation comes by keeping the law, well, you've already broken the law. You're in trouble. I mean, you're in big trouble if that's how salvation comes. Because the law says, don't desire your neighbor's stuff, but you've desired your neighbor's stuff. The law says, don't lie, but you've lied. The law says, don't be unjustly angry, but you've been unjustly angry. And we could go on. There are lots of things the law says that you have broken. And the reality is that you and I have violated multiple laws, not just one law. We've violated many laws, and we violated many laws many times. It's not like we sinned once in our life. We are repeat offenders. You are, I am, everybody is. We're repeat offenders. And it is precisely your thoughts, your words, and your actions that condemn you. And so if God is going to say that keeping the law is the way to get salvation, then I'm afraid no one is going to get salvation. I mean, if you could be perfect, yes, that would be true. If you could be perfect and you could keep the law with perfection, then yeah, you could know God. The problem is, not only can you not do it, but you've already broken the law thousands of times. That's the problem. That's why salvation does not come that way, by keeping the law. That means that you and I need salvation. We need forgiveness because we've already broken the law. We need to be made right with God. And you can't be made right just by going out and keeping the law and by being a good boy or a good girl, because you don't keep the law. You need a Savior. Because you cannot save yourself. Jesus is that Savior. Jesus brings forgiveness. Jesus makes you right with God. Now, I began with Christianity in one sentence. Here's Paul's sentence. His sentence is this: let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from in the law of Moses. Praise the Lord. That deals with God, our sin, faith believing, not doing good works, forgiveness, justification, all, it's all there. And what makes that happen is the cross. Now we're going to close with communion. I told you to get communion stuff ready. Communion is the cross. It is the cross that cleanses you. And in communion, what we do, so to speak, is we eat and we drink the cross. And that reminds us of our salvation, our forgiveness, and our justification, the fact that we are made right with God. The cross is what makes us right with God. Communion is what reminds us of that, that makes us right with God. And so what I'm going to do is give you all a minute or so. I just want you to meditate, go before God, give thanks to Him, give praise to Him for the cross. Meditate maybe on your sin, but on more than that, on the forgiveness that you have through the cross. And then we will take together of the elements in just a moment.